Awesome. We got another good Sunday. Well, today, you may or may not be aware that it is the first Sunday of Lent. So the season of Lent started on this past Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. Now, being as we're a Pentecostal church from a non-liturgical side of the sort of church world, Lent might be something that maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not. But we're going to take a few minutes today and look at just what the season of Lent is all about, because it is the season that prepares and leads us towards Easter, which is not that far away. Easter comes pretty early this year in the calendar, and so we are about 40 days out from Easter in the season of Lent. So what is Lent? The word Lent actually comes from an Anglo-Saxon word meaning spring, and it became the spring season. And as the church developed and incorporated these various practices that became Lent, it became, over time, this 40-day season of preparation leading up to Easter in order to prepare our hearts for what is coming, what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Now, why is Lent a feature on the church calendar? Well, if we look back to the Old Testament, and you see in the Old Testament, in the Jewish practice, there was a cycle of feasts and festivals and rituals that the Jewish people went through throughout the calendar year. These were things that were passed down from generation to generation. So it's not surprising that in the Christian church, we also incorporated a cycle of seasons and festivals as part of our worship. Now, some of us, you know, we may follow these things more or less closely. Some churches follow the seasons of the church calendar very specifically. Some churches more generally. There's different ways that different people do it. But why do we do, you know, rituals? Why do we do things that repeat throughout the year? Now, it's interesting. This author, Esau Macaulay, says this about why we do these things. And it'll be up on the screen here. He says, the stories and rituals pass on understanding. Jesus knew this. During his last night with his disciples, he did not have them memorize a position paper on the meaning of atonement. He gave them a meal, a ritual with set words and actions that immediately entered the life of the early church. And that is the Last Supper, or what we do today as communion. Jesus didn't, you know, give them a bunch of knowledge, a bunch of information. He gave them something that was easily practiced and memorized by the church, something that we continue to do today. And that's why Jesus often spoke in stories and parables. He wasn't just getting people to memorize knowledge. He was giving them practical things that were easy to remember and were easy to incorporate in people's lives. They became visible reminders of what Jesus was all about. And sometimes today, we're talking about rhythms and time. In our culture, we tend to think of time in a fairly linear manner. We have hours, we have days, we have weeks, we have months. We go throughout the year, and it's just kind of this steady progression of time. But when we think of time just in a linear manner, we sometimes miss that often time, even in our own lives, often makes more sense in rhythms rather than in a linear progression. And we're probably all like that to some extent. You have rhythms in your own life, patterns that you kind of flow through throughout the year. And people do this differently, but even in our, you know, our society, we have seasons and rhythms, right? We have the Christmas season, which seems to now begin in September, but it gets longer every year, apparently. But, you know, we've got these seasons, we've got these rhythms, these different things that happen throughout the year. You probably have your own personal seasons and rhythms throughout the year. Like for me, in the winter, it's like I'm a little bit lower energy, it's cloudy, the weather's not so great, I'd rather be outside. You know, by the time spring rolls around, the weather gets better, it's like, okay, let's get outside, let's go for a hike. And it becomes a time of more energy, you know, more excitement. We have our own sort of personal rhythms and ebbs and flows of energy throughout the day and the weeks and the months of the year as well. So just like we have our own rhythms, the church calendar has rhythms and seasons as well. So what's the focus of Lent? Lent is ultimately about preparing for and anticipating the cross of Easter. It's to get our hearts, our minds, our souls, our bodies ready for Easter. And in Lent, these are a couple of the purposes of Lent. In Lent, we learn to confess our sins, practice self-denial, and take on the humility of Christ. In Easter, we learn to rejoice, exult, and feast in Christ's victory. As historian William Harmless explains, in these two liturgical seasons, Christians drank in by turns the not yet and already of New Testament eschatology, meaning that in these two seasons, in Lent, we prepare for Easter. We walk through the season again with the disciples as if it hasn't yet happened. We are anticipating the death and resurrection of Jesus. Even though we know the end, even though we know what has happened, we walk through the season again, just like we do at Advent every year as we prepare for Christmas. We walk through the season. And then at Easter, we get to celebrate that Jesus has come, that he did die, that he did rise again. We walk through the seasons together every year. And it teaches us that although we know that Jesus has died and risen again, we still yet anticipate that he's coming again. And we walk through these seasons every year to remind ourselves of what has happened and what is yet to come, what we are still anticipating and waiting for. Now, marking the seasons of faith is a helpful remembrance of where we have been and where we're going. And Joshua 3 tells this story of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River as they're moving out of the wilderness, out of the 40 years that they spent in the wilderness. They are now finally moving into the promised land. And they have this obstacle, this Jordan River, that it's at high water, it's not easily crossable. And God provides this miraculous way for them to cross the river. He opens the river for them, and they cross the river on dry land. You may be familiar with the story, you may not. We're not going to read the whole story, but I just want to point out, after they cross through the river on dry land, there's this interesting epilogue recorded in Joshua 4. And it says this: when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So there was this visual reminder of what had happened, because, of course, the people that were there experienced it. They experienced walking across on dry land. They experienced this miracle. They saw it. They knew it. They were there. But what happened years later when they had kids who had not experienced this miracle, when their kids had kids and they had not experienced this miracle? They were to look at this reminder, this pile of stones, and when people ask, like, "What's that? What's that all about?" then the parents, the grandparents could tell them, "This is why we have this. It's a memorial. It's to remind us of what God did." It's a reminder in their lives. And just like that was a reminder for the Israelites of what God has done, the seasons of the church calendar, including Lent, serve for us as a reminder of what God has done. That's why we celebrate Easter every year. That's why we celebrate Christmas every year. It's a reminder, a ritual teaching us what God has done as we tell every successive generation that comes along. We tell them the story. That's why we walk through the story every year, right? We tell the Easter story. You might have heard it 50 times, but we do it again every year because we're reminding ourselves of the story. We're walking through the story once again. So I want to take a few minutes and look at three purposes of Lent. And again, some of you, this may be very familiar. Some, it might be new. But what are a few of the key purposes of Lent? One of the first purposes of Lent is to recognize and confess our sins. Now, maybe this isn't the most exciting purpose of Lent, but it's incredibly important. Because without a recognition of and repentance of our own sin, the cross of Easter loses its context and its meaning. What were we saved from? Why did Jesus have to die? What did the cross mean? If we don't have Lent, if we don't have a recognition of sin, we lose an understanding of Easter. We have to recognize what Jesus was doing before we can fully appreciate what happened. And just as Buck shared this morning, thanks for sharing that story, Buck, he shared what he was saved from and what he was saved to. And it's an amazing example for us all. Because we know deep down that we're sinful human beings and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm not here to beat anyone up about sin, but we know that, right? We're human. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And as much as we would wish it wasn't this way, we're going to sin again. And we're going to keep sinning, unfortunately. Hopefully, we're growing closer to Christ, but we don't live in a perfect world. We're not perfect people. I'm not a perfect person. And sin is still with us today. We live in a world steeped in sin, and we have to admit that it affects us personally and in the world that we live in. And sometimes our powers of self-deceit are strong, right? We can deceive ourselves, but, oh, you know, this little thing, it's not really sin. It's not really a problem. We'll just keep on carrying on. It's not a big deal. I'll figure it out later, right? We can tell ourselves a story and convince ourselves that some problem in our lives is not really that big of a deal. And the problem with sin is that it starts out fun, right? It's just a little adventure. It's just a little this. It's just a little that. You know, it's just a drink. It's just a whatever it is. It starts out easy. It starts out fun. There's an excitement and an enjoyment to it at first. But unfortunately, sin doesn't stop when we want to. It takes you farther than you want to go and costs you more than you want to pay in the end. So we sin. Unfortunately, that's the world we live in. And Esau Macaulay says this, we cannot be healed of what we refuse to acknowledge. So we examine ourselves in light of God's word for the sake of our healing and restoration. We cannot be healed of what we refuse to acknowledge. And that's the point in talking about sin. Not that we're trying to beat ourselves up and cast a big, you know, judgment on each other, but for ourselves, for people around us, sometimes we have to acknowledge that there is sin in our lives. If we don't want to be healed of it, we are not going to be healed of it. We have to acknowledge it. And you see that often in the Bible. Jesus would ask people, do you want to be healed? He would ask them, right? He didn't just go around forcing people to do stuff. He would ask them, do you want to be healed? And the person would say, yes, I want to be healed. And he would heal them. We have to acknowledge that we want to be healed, and we will be. But God's not going to force something on us that we don't want. Author and songwriter Steve Bell says this, as much as we long for the deepest, truest communion, we still have a hard time letting go of that which keeps us in bondage, and that can be sin. So in dealing with sin, how do we confess sin? How do we deal with sin? It can be helpful to examine our own lives, depending on how you work. It can even be helpful to write down things that you feel you need forgiveness for. You can write them down. You might need to confess them to someone. It could be another person. It could be someone you trust. It could be a pastor. It could be a counselor. You may need to confess these things actually with your mouth. Maybe you just need to write them down. Maybe it's just between you and God. That's fine. But there is power in bringing into the light what wants to stay hidden in the darkness. Because sin wants to hide, right? It wants to be buried deep. It says, you can't tell anyone about this. It's too shameful. It's too bad. You can't tell someone about that. You can't talk about that. No one's going to believe you. No one's going to needs to know about this. But we have to bring sin into the light. Because once it's in the light, the darkness can't hide. It has no power. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And confession of our sin helps us to be aware of where we've fallen short, and followed by honest confession, God's forgiveness reminds us of the beauty of his grace. So if you wrote down a bunch of sins that you need to confess, after you do that, you confess them, you know what? Burn the list, because you're forgiven. It's over. You don't dwell in that sin. You don't live in that sin. You confess it, you're forgiven, and you move on in the light of God's grace. That's what confession of sin is all about. Our second purpose of Easter, and this is probably the one that Christians across the board are most familiar with, is self-denial, often in the form of fasting, and particularly from food. This is probably, if you've heard of any purpose of Easter, this is probably the one, or of Lent, this is probably the one that you've heard about. The intent of self-denial and fasting is to teach us to rely on God. Because when we practice self-denial, we are choosing to deliberately deny ourselves something that we want in order to trust God. So when we deny ourselves food, right, like most of us have enough to eat. If you have, you know, a fridge full of food, you've got a cupboard full of food, you've got enough food to eat. So when we practice this, we're choosing to deliberately not eat a meal or eat meals for a particular day or time in order to teach ourselves that we don't rely only on food and our ability to provide food for ourselves, but we rely on Jesus. We trust him to provide what we need. And Jesus explains this during his own 40-day fast and temptation by the devil. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And Jesus taught this, right? We don't exist solely by our ability to provide for ourselves, to work a job in order to buy food. We exist by God. He is the one that provides for us. Another purpose of fasting is to teach us that we need to rely continually on God in all of these things. A risk in fasting is that it becomes some sort of ritual performance or some sort of religious expectation, right? We can do it just for the sake of doing it. And Jesus had some things to say to the religious leaders in his day, right, about some of the religious practices that they did because they were going through the motions. They were just doing them for the sake of doing them. They didn't have the understanding, or they'd lost the understanding of why they were doing them. So that's not the purpose of fasting. It's not some sort of ritual performance. It's not some sort of rigid religious expectation. The goal is to recognize our dependence on God, not to prove how disciplined or how spiritual we are. Not to show off and say, man, I can fast for a long time. Like, I'm doing pretty good over here. That's not the purpose of what we're looking at. Now, even how we go about fasting the Lent season can vary from person to person, whether you choose to fast, whether you choose not to. Now, at the risk of scaring most people here, I will share this quote. Esau Macaulay says this, "If I decide to forego coffee, the desire for coffee inevitably arises in my caffeine-deprived soul, so I use that opportunity to pray for patience or self-control." Now, I don't know if anyone here is prepared to fast from coffee. Could be a dangerous experience for everyone around you and for yourself. So I don't know if I even recommend it. But the point is, if we find ourselves depending on something, then we could choose to fast from that in order to refocus on God, to use that purpose of denying ourselves something that we want in order to spend that time on focusing on God. So if you want to fast in this Lent season, there's different ways you could do it. Traditionally, of course, fasting from food is what is recommended in Lent. That could be, you could fast a particular meal, could be just one meal on a given day. It could be one day of fasting that you set aside. It could be, you know, a couple of days. There's, you know, you kind of pick and choose how you want to do this, but it's something that you can try, fasting from a meal. And there's a long history of fasting in the Bible, and there's lots to be said positively about fasting from food. On the other hand, you could choose to fast from something other than food. And especially in our contemporary society, some people choose to follow this path. So that could be choosing to fast from social media. You could, you know, take a couple of days and turn off your social media feeds. You could stop internet shopping for a week. It could be not watching TV for a certain amount of time, turning off the internet, turning off the TV. And I just say those things because those are probably things a lot of us spend a lot of time on. It could be eating out. You choose not to eat out for a period of time. It's whatever works for you and for your family. It's not a religious expectation, but it's a choice that we make in order to reorientate ourselves on God, and it's to help us remove distractions in our lives that may be causing us to lose our focus on what's important, to lose our focus on Jesus, so we can take those things, set them aside for a period of time, and say, I'm going to use this time, instead of watching a show today for an hour, I'm going to use that time to focus on Jesus. I'm going to remove this distraction and focus on Jesus for this day or for this period of time that I've chosen. And our third and final purpose of Lent is renewal. It's the renewal of our faith. And the focus on sin, confessing our sin, focusing on self-denial, denying ourselves something that we want in order to refocus on Jesus, it shows us what following Jesus is not. It's not about getting bogged down in sin. It's not about performing religious rituals and expectations. These things are to reorientate ourselves to Jesus, to get ourselves on the right track. And in light of sin and reorientating ourselves away from self-indulgent pleasure, we come again to the source of our faith, Jesus. That's why we do this Lent season. John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus came so that we could have life, so that we could have life to the full. He didn't come so that we could be bogged down in beating ourselves up over something that happened in the past and just continually, you know, beating ourselves up because we sinned, because we did something wrong, and so that we can try and, you know, sit there and fast for 10 days in a row. There's appropriate times to do these things, but it's not to beat ourselves up and get caught in these things. Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the full. Jesus came to bring joy. He came to bring abundant life. Lent is not about endless repetition of the fact that we're sinners. Instead, it offers us over and over the chance to see the beauty of life with God, a beauty that has been obscured by a multitude of compromises. Lent is a quieting of the soul and a lessening of distractions so we can again hear the voice of God. That's why we do this. We confess our sins. If those are holding us back, if those are distracting us from God, get rid of that barrier. Deal with the sin in your life. Find forgiveness. It's done. Move forward. If there's practices in your life that are holding you back, whether, you know, that's food or your priorities or media or whatever it is, right? I can't speak to everyone, but there may be something in your life that's distracting you, that's holding you back. Set it aside for a period of time to reorientate yourself on God. Remove some of that noise that surrounds us in our modern life. Find somewhere quiet. Find a little bit of solitude. Find somewhere where you can hear God, because he's offering you joy. He's offering you abundant life. So this Lent season, I'll leave you with just a couple of questions, and I'd encourage you to think these over. You know, however you choose to practice Lent, you may do it more formally, you may do it very informally, but whatever you choose to do this season as we prepare for the Easter season, what does your soul need this Lent in order to hear the Holy Spirit speak? You know, again, that could be setting aside some time to fast. It could be removing a distraction in your life for a period of time. It could be something else that I haven't mentioned or thought about, but maybe something has popped into your head that you want to do this season. What distractions can you remove to help renew your relationship with Jesus? You know, maybe there's something in your life that's just distracting you. It's got you bogged down. Can you set that aside for a period of time in order to renew your faith with Jesus? What do you need to connect with him? And that's the beauty of our faith, isn't it? That it's not about us performing the right things. It's not about doing more. It's not about getting the rituals right. It's not about, you know, reading the Bible for 5 hours a day or spending 2 hours in prayer. Like, you know, those things can be good at different times and seasons, but it's not about getting them right and performing and getting, you know, a certain set of spiritual exercises done at a certain time. It's about a relationship with Jesus. It's about spending time with him. It's about knowing Jesus. And we can't know Jesus just by knowing about him. We have to know him. We have to spend time with him. Just like any person in our lives, right? If you want to know someone, you have to spend time with them. You have to talk to them. You have to do activities with them. You have to ask them questions. You have to listen to them talk. It's a relationship. And that's ultimately what it's all about. And finally, where can you find joy and abundant life in Christ? Where is Jesus offering you that joy? Maybe you feel like your joy is gone. You don't know where joy is in your life. You don't know where that abundant life that Jesus promised is. But he's offering you his joy and his abundant life. Where can you find it? What does it look like for you? So this year, as we embark on the season of Lent and the journey to the cross, culminating in Good Friday and Easter Sunday, which we'll be celebrating in just a number of short weeks, let us embrace Christ and look to him, our perfect fulfillment, the one who makes all of this meaningful. As we close this morning, just let me pray, and then we get to enjoy an awesome church lunch today. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you are good. Lord, even as we've talked about sin, we talk about sin not because we focus on it, but because we need to deal with it in order to see your glory. Lord, I pray that you just pour out the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And even as Buck shared, sometimes just miraculously you can remove an addiction and a temptation, Lord. Sometimes you choose to operate that way in our lives, Lord. I pray that you would unleash your Holy Spirit, that you would remove temptations, that you would remove addictions, that people, maybe someone has been stuck for years and they're saying, I can't beat this thing. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you intervene? Would you redirect? Would you eliminate that temptation, that addiction, Lord, and cause people, their hearts just to be drawn to you? Remake hearts, Lord. Lord, for the distractions in our life, the things that were just causing us to get a little bit off track, Lord, would you help us to reorientate on you? And Lord, ultimately, would we see that this is all about a relationship with you? I need to know you. I want a relationship with you. It's ultimately only through you that any of this makes sense, Lord. And as we go through this Lent season, would you prepare our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls, as we get ready to celebrate Easter, as we look ahead to the cross and the resurrection and the beauty of our faith and what you did for us so many years ago. We pray this in your name. Amen.